So the first thing that we found at a hospital, the church is a hospital. It's essential that people get healed. There are many people, I found out just this morning, a new member of our congregation has got lung cancer. Now that is something that's obviously life-threatening and something that we need to trust God can be healed. We do have cancer survivors in our church, and so therefore we do believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he can heal such things. But it isn't just the healing of the body. Many people have got wounded spirits. Many people have been rejected, cast away. Many people have suffered all their lives. We've had people in our congregation that were used and abused sexually as children. So therefore, that takes healing. The Bible says that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And I want to say this, you will not get healed unless you make an absolute determined effort for such a thing to happen. There was a man who was on a bed for 38 years in the Bible, and when Jesus said, "Do you want to be healed?" he said, "I do not have a man." And I want to say this, as long as you're looking for a man to make the difference in your life, then I want to say you shall continue to be disappointed. Until that man is Jesus Christ, you cannot possibly be fulfilled because you'll always be chasing the wind. So I want to encourage you that those of us that have a broken heart, many of us have suffered divorce, another terrible thing that causes broken hearts. These things need to be healed. Also, of course, there's broken minds, broken thought patterns, woundedness, bitterness, anger, all these things, they need to be healed, but they cannot be healed without your permission. Anybody listening to me this morning? We're going to get a little rough today. So if you're a guest, welcome to the Vineyard Zoo. Hallelujah. You need to be healed, spirit soul. They are discovering today that when they do operations in hospital, what is the first thing they try to do? Get you home. When I had my operation in my heart, I was in hospital for 2 months. If it happened today, I would have probably been in hospital a week. Why? Because you don't heal in hospital. You heal at home. And that is the ultimate target of a church, is to be a home, to be a family, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In between, there's a couple other steps. One of the steps is we are an army. And as an army, we need to enlist. You will not become part of the army of the Lord until you sign up. Is anybody listening to me? So therefore, just because you're born of God, it doesn't mean you're in the army any more than just because you're born an American, you're in the Marine Corps. You have to enlist. The third part of the church is the fact that we are a school. This is why we have, obviously, teaching. We have classes before church. Next Sunday, for 3 weeks, I am teaching a discipleship school over in the Ed Wing, VLC Class 1. I'm inviting all of you to come, but it will be a hard hat area. If you want to come, you better be wearing a hard hat, because I'm not going to preach like a pastor. So therefore, the fourth one, as I've already mentioned, first we're a hospital, second we're an army, third we're a school, and fourth, we are a family. So today what we're going to do for the next several weeks, I want to be teaching. So I'd encourage you to make notes. It will be impossible for any of you, as brilliant as you are, many of you are, to remember everything I'm going to say this morning. I won't remember it. That's why it's on this computer. And so it's important for you to use your Bible, open the Bible. There should be a Bible in the chair in front of you. If not, there'll be one in that row somewhere. Please grab it, get prepared to open it. And if you don't have a Bible, take that one home. You are welcome. It is a gift from us to you. Please use it. Who was here last night? Okay, how many of you read a chapter of the Bible before you went to bed? Ah! Three did their homework. Praise God. I just wondered if anybody remember. Let's begin with the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Verse 1. The title of the message this week is True Faith. True Faith. Somebody say True Faith. True Faith. So we're going to begin with the book of Proverbs. And it says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give an attention to understanding, for I give you sound doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and only one sight in my mother, only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me." Now, I want to just say this. How many of you were not taught as children about the things of God? I'm for one. Is that all? Praise God. Most people did not have a father that taught them wisdom. Most people did not have a father to be able to instruct them in the ways of God. So personally, this did not my experience. I'd also like to say this. The Bible says you may have 10,000 instructors, but you do not have many fathers. So therefore, is it essential at some time in your life to realize that you need to be under the authority of somebody who God might consider to be a father? Because most people learn about life from their peers. Is anybody listening? Are you sure? Most people learn about life from their peers. They don't listen from fathers. You know what it's like when we have rookie mums like my two daughter-in-laws? We have, they both got their first baby. And how many times do rookie mothers, when they need advice, go to another rookie mother? Oh God, I don't know what to do with this. And their friend goes, nor do I. And so you wonder why you don't get very far in life, because you keep getting advice from people who are only as far up the road as you are. Well, I thought that was a good point. So I'd encourage you, try and submit yourself to your elders, as the Bible says. Try and listen to wisdom, and that's where we're going with this. Verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Now, up to now, we've been talking about fathers. Suddenly, we're talking about her. Her is wisdom, and her is understanding. Does anybody understand that? Are you sure now? Do not forsake her, wisdom and understanding, and she will preserve you. She will preserve you. What will preserve you? Wisdom and understanding. Now, how many of you went to college? Please raise your hands quickly. Two years, Ulster, whatever it was, right. How many of you got a three credit course in wisdom? That's my point, guys and girls. That's my point. We go to college, thank God for math and English and science and physics and everything we learn. But we also go to courses called psychology and philosophy. And what they do is they teach you to read as much as possible that contradicts itself and then ignore all of it and think what you like. It's called anarchy. And I'm saying it with a smile, but that's what it is. It's teaching you to have no finite thoughts. It's teaching you to ultimately in life think whatever you want because this is America. Are we okay now? You want to leave yet? Mainly because we don't have fathers. When my wife went to college, bless her heart, she graduated about 5 years ago, whatever it was. When she went to college, she'd come home for lunch and we'd sit and have lunch. I used to really enjoy it, actually. And cut my own lunch. Whew, guy's growing. And she would sit down and say, so what did you learn today? She said, oh, in the psych class, they taught us this, that, and the other. I said, well, that ain't true. It's not. I said, no. And whatever they taught her, I would go to the book of Proverbs or Psalms or something that Paul taught or Jesus said and said, that's true. What they're teaching you isn't true. Oh, yeah, it ain't, is it? No, because it's very subtle. It's very subtle. And ultimately, the idea is for you not to believe anything finite, so therefore, you know, if it feels good, do it. Okay, here we go. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. In all you're getting, get understanding. It doesn't say in all you're getting, get money. It doesn't say in all you're getting, get promoted. It doesn't say in all you're getting, get happy. It says in all you're getting, get understanding. I remember when my son got married and Paul and Mallory got married at 19 years old. He was in the United States Marine Corps. They were in North Carolina, Camp Lejeune. And they were caught talking and considering about where to live. Whether they should rent, whether they should buy. I said, don't pray about it, buy. If you can do it, do it. Why? I said, it doesn't matter whether you make money or not. I said, because if you buy a house at 19, what will you get? You'll get understanding. Most people don't have a house because they don't have the understanding of how to get a house. We're too busy trying to get a house instead of getting understanding. How many of you need promotion at work? And what you do is you, instead of trying to get wisdom and get understanding, you try and get promotion. Too many of us, we need more money, so we try and get money instead of get wisdom and get understanding, which will promote us. Am I doing all right this morning? Because I understand what I'm talking about. But I preached this last night, so I'm cheating. And I got it on the computer. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. Don't get famous, don't get rich, get understanding, and everything else will follow. Getting understanding. So Paul and Mal, they bought that house, and when they sold it, they did make a little bit, and now they bought their second house, and they're talking about maybe buying a third one. Why? Because they've got understanding. Okay. Shut up, Vaughn. No, keep going. You ever those little demons on your shoulders, you know, the angel, and you know, you see them in a movie? The one with a pitchfork and the little... That goes on up here, even on Sunday mornings. Get off. Exhort her. We're talking about wisdom and understanding. Let me just say this. Wisdom and understanding has nothing to do with an academic ability. You can be as thick as two short Englishmen and still... I bet you thought I was going to say Irishman. You can be as dumb as dirt and you can get wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives freely. So it's got nothing to do that you failed at high school. Nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's got to do whether you believe you can get understanding. We're going there in a minute. 8, exalt her understanding. Listen to this. And she will promote you. What will promote you? Wisdom and understanding. Now, that doesn't mean to say you can kick back and not study your profession. It doesn't say you can not do your homework, not study, not read your books, not learn about your profession. I'm not saying that at all. But you're trying to make that promote you instead of allowing wisdom and understanding promote you. Are we all right? Wonderful Jesus. Look what it will do. Exalt her, she will promote you. She will bring honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Okay. Many Christians in their Christian walk, they pray for grace. That's enough, thanks, Daniel. They pray for grace. Grace is not an answer to prayer. Grace is the fruit of wisdom and understanding. Are we okay on that? You're not responsive this morning. I don't know what to do. Grace is the fruit of wisdom and understanding. That's why the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of him who's called you by glory and virtue. So therefore, the more you know about him, the more the grace increases in your life. Grace is not something that comes to you at a time of crisis. Grace is something you've built in your life. Are we okay? Could somebody open those back doors, let a little air in, please? I'm hot. Some of you may be cold, but these lights are killing me. All right, let's move on. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. I want to get across this morning that wisdom and understanding is a spirit. It's a spirit. And as a spirit, anybody can tap into it. Jesus said, the words that I speak, in John 6:63, he said, the words that I speak are spirit, and the words that I speak are life. So therefore, where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from the word of God. How do we get directed in life? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thanks, Sheldon. All right. Hebrews 11:3, one of the most misunderstood verses probably in the Bible. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things that are seen were not made by things which do appear. So in other words, when God makes something, he doesn't go to Lowe's. He doesn't have to go and get the material. He is the material. In the beginning, God said. Now, of course, if you don't believe that, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. Go argue with God about it. But you see, if you reduce God to a philosophy, if you reduce God to a tradition, if you reduce God to a Sunday experience, well, obviously you ain't going to be able to do much. But if you think that he is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, that knows all things, that he is omniscient, omnipresent, and by faith in Jesus Christ is one with you, it really helps you realize what God can do. And the cancer is not very intimidating for that God. You know, suddenly you hear someone's got cancer, God doesn't go, oh! The big C. Right? The more we reduce God to a philosophy, the more we reduce God to a doctrine, the less he is, the more impotent he becomes. So that's why I want to encourage you to realize that we are talking about an all-powerful God that you can understand. You remember in the Old Testament where it says, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, the things that God prepares for those who love him. You remember that? And most Christians quote that, oh, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. No, it's entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Old Testament. New Testament carries on with the same text and says, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Wisdom and understanding is a spirit, not an academic ability. Now, let me say this. Peter was an ignorant fisherman. The Bible clearly calls him that in the book of Acts. I love Peter. Ignorant, air-removing fisherman. Then Paul, on the other extreme, was a highly educated man. I mean, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That is like saying that guy was a straight-A student in Harvard. He was a double first at Oxford. This guy totally knew the biz. Now, which one was the smartest when it came to the knowledge of God? I don't know. You ever read some of Peter's writings? And Peter was also smart stuff. Says, don't forget to read Paul's stuff. He was pretty smart cookie, that fisherman. Dumb fisherman. Peter would have played rugby, definitely. He would have definitely played rugby and been good. Because it's good to hate ears, if you like. Anyway. So Paul was brilliant. And you remember what he said about his brilliance? He qualified his education. Then he said, I count it all dung. I count it all refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Are you with me there? So if you're ignorant, God can make you wise and understanding. And if you're a smart aleck, God can make you wise and understanding. So therefore, you have no excuse. Because we're all somewhere between Peter and Paul. We're either too stinking smart or too dumb. Don't clap when I say dumb. Okay, so to find true faith, I've been working on this for weeks, and what happened is I couldn't get it. I had like six sermons all over the place, pieces of paper all over the place, and suddenly my beloved wife, who by the way has given me permission to stand here, if you're not a member of this church you wouldn't understand that, but there you go, she said, first of all, teach what faith is not. Faith is not blind. Oh, they just got blind faith. No, I stinking haven't. I know what I'm doing. I know in whom I've believed. It's not blind. The Bible says when you see him, you will be like him. The scripture talks about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. What does it say? It says that they both died, and the poor Lazarus, the poor man who'd been suffering his whole life, was in Abraham's bosom, which was, that's a bit too long to explain. Anyway, so he was in Abraham's bosom, and it said, and he looked and saw the rich man, and he recognized him. Now, what did he recognize? Because both their bodies were in a grave somewhere. Are you with me now? So what was seeing and what was recognizing? Their spirit man. You have a spirit man, whether you believe it or not. You have a spirit man. You are a spirit. You have a soul, which is your will, your intellect, and your emotions. Thanks, Sheldon. Move a bit nearer. And no, I come nearer to you. And you live in a body. You live now. Remember, the Bible says that is seen is temporal. That is unseen is eternal. So what do you want to invest in? The seen or the unseen? So, faith is not blind. Faith is not ignorance. Hosea 4:6, Daniel. I love this verse. Boy, this is nice stuff. Does everybody know that the word faith was only used twice in the Old Testament? Once when he said, you faithless generation. That was nice. And the other one, when the prophet prophesied and said, the righteous shall live by faith. That was not fulfilled until Jesus came. So you could not have faith in the Old Testament unless your name is Abraham. Okay, this is a beautiful one. Can I encourage you to read this? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Faith is not blind. Faith is not ignorant. My people are destroyed. Somebody say destroyed. Not, that's a weak so. Somebody say destroyed.
Destroyed.
See, I don't want to be destroyed. I want to live a prosperous life. I want my relationships to prosper. I want my health to prosper. I want my family to prosper. I want my finances to prosper. I want my ministry to prosper. I want my community to prosper. I don't want any of it to be destroyed. And it is destroyed because Christians continue to allow themselves to be deceived into a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Whoa. So let's leave some of the middle bit out. You may not understand. Okay, guys, husbands especially, if you refuse to tap into the knowledge of God, then God's going to forget your kids. How's that for a threat? I mean, if somebody with a gun came up and said that to you, right? Put a gun to your head. Somebody in the mob or something said, listen, if you don't smarten up, your kids are dead. What would you do? Smarten up. But when it's in the Bible, we all say, oh, God's a loving God. Yeah, thank God. But people go to hell because he's righteous, not because he's loving. Huh? How many of us here have ministered in prisons? Quite a bunch of us, right, in jail. You go there, lovely people. They were bad eggs, bad dogs. They murdered someone. Now, they go before a loving judge for murder. And the loving judge says, ah, oh, never mind. As a love as it is, a buddy, yeah. You just go run along. That's a loving judge? No, a righteous judge says decisions, consequences. Decisions, consequences. I love you, go to jail. Are you with me? That's righteousness. Righteousness is not, oh, it's okay. That's not righteousness. That's love. Actually, that's spoiled, but that's another story. all right, forget the knowledge bit then. Faith is not ignorance. 3, faith is not foolish, or presumptuous. Oh, I'm just going to, yeah, God will look after me, yeah. Yeah, I'm just going to, you know, hang around here and drink beer and pick my nose and watch sport for the rest of my life. Yeah, my God will provide all my needs. Oh, no, you won't, buddy. That isn't faith. That's foolishness or presumption. If you think God is just going to do whatever you think, then go jump off the temple. That is not what it's about. Quickly, moving on. Faith is not a feeling, and faith is not an emotion. Faith is not a feeling. Oh, I feel God wants me. Let me just say, your senses are the greatest single enemy of your faith. Your senses. Oh, I don't feel good. Okay, but what does God say about it? How many of you have said in your life, how about this? How many of you have said in your life, I can't afford it? Everybody who has never said that, raise your hand. Great. Where in the Bible have you ever read that? Have you ever read, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? But when it comes to that subject, we quote the cultural cop-out. And we allow our feelings and our emotions to agree with lack. Do we ever say, well, I am complete in him who's the head of all principality and power? Do we walk around and say, I've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness? You see, when you start, when that's your communication, when we start talking out of the Psalms and say that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, when we begin to say these things, this I can't afford it, man. Let me just tell you something. Poverty and prosperity starts in the heart. You can be earning $300 a week, can't make ends meet. That's understandable. You can be making $600 a week, can't make ends meet. That's understandable. You can be making $6,000 a week, you still won't make ends meet. Ask anybody who's won the lottery. Ask Jose Canseco, who just lost his house because he's as dumb as dirt, because he doesn't believe in wisdom and understanding being the principal thing. He believes that if he gets millions of dollars playing baseball, he'll be all right for the rest of his life, but the baseball never gave him wisdom or understanding, so it doesn't matter how many millions he had, he's broke. So do you see my point? It isn't about money. It isn't about how much you have. It's about what's in here. When your heart gets rich. Why do you think the Bible says the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow to it? Now, I hate to be rude. No, I don't. I actually quite enjoy it. Because so many people bug me. They bug me that they spend a life of being robbed. You ever seen anybody mugged? Have you ever witnessed anybody mugged? I've witnessed somebody being mugged. It's a sick sight. And as a pastor, I witness it every week. I probably shouldn't have said that. But to give you an idea of why I preach this way. To give you an idea why I see Christians that have been bought at a price by the blood of Jesus Christ. When I see Christians that because of Jesus' salvation have been healed, have had a broken heart healed, have had all their needs supplied for the rest of their life by one man's act 2,000 years ago, and then don't believe it, therefore can't live it, I consider that mugging. Am I all right, Dawn? This lady, this week, told me that they prayed for a boy, she's a nurse, who was having between 20 and 40 seizures a day. For 6 years. They took up praying. They took up believing God. And that guy has zero seizures a day now. Now, faith is not an emotion. I told you the story. One of my daughters came running in the house years ago. She was about this big. Coming, I couldn't see. She's covered in blood. Bam! I mean, all down her front. She comes in, obviously, like this. And of course, Wendy starts to do that stuff. Don't you women laugh at me. I watch you. You do that when your kid falls over in a parking lot. You do it when they fall over on a carpet. Anyway. So it's a mum thing. You're right. You're absolutely right. So I stepped in. She's in the kitchen covered in blood. And she's bawling. I said, what happened? See, faith does not work by emotions. What happened? She stops crying. She looks at me. She says, I fell over and hit my nose. Okay, at least I couldn't even see where the blood was coming from. I didn't know if it was coming from her mouth. I didn't know if she'd cut herself. There was so much blood. I laid hands upon the name of Jesus, and I start to pray. It's amazing what you find to pray about a nose, you know, having never been to college for biology or anything. And I just prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and she stopped bleeding. She stopped crying. She stopped being bothered. And after I released my faith and God intervened, I then, after that, became her daddy. Oh, come on, princess. Let daddy come and clean you up. Come on, honey. Oh, we'll get you cleaned up and we'll get something for you to eat. Do you see what I'm saying? You cannot use your emotions for faith. I wonder how many of you are not believing me this morning. Some are, some aren't. Faith is not an emotion. Faith is not positive thinking. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Faith is not a formula, okay? Whatever I am teaching, it's not a formula. It's not a magic wand. It isn't something that you can... See, if you are not building up your faith daily, when the crisis comes, you ain't ready. Come on, folks, help me on that one. That one's a good point. It's no good just living an ordinary life and then suddenly, bam, the big C hits. And your life falls apart because you're not walking by faith every day. You're not building up on your most holy faith every day. Right? And the last thing, faith is not a superstition. I'm going to go for this one. You ready? Faith is not a superstition. Oh, I'll keep my fingers crossed. Thanks. Oh, yeah. Thanks, Gary. I didn't say anything. What are they all laughing at?
I don't know.
I mean, it's amazing how superstitious Christians are. Amazing. I've got a black cat. You prefer white ones? How about them ginger ones? They're a bit feisty. I mean, can you believe people who've got the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead let a black cat rule their life? What? That is absurd. Actually, it's obscene. It's an insult to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Superstition. Bye. Good luck. The heck's luck, for God's sake? Is anybody here? I challenged the congregation last night. If one of you could please give me a definition of luck, I'd like to hear it. Challenge me. I'll be here after church. Well, look for me. I'm about this tall. I'm wearing a black and white striped shirt. Anyway, take the Super Bowl, right? Eli Manning should have been sacked, but somehow he got out of it. Oh, it was luck. No, they stinking missed. It was bad tackling. It wasn't luck. They were trying to tackle him. He was actually, believe it or not, trying not to be tackled. Now, statistically, three gorillas attacking a whippet, the gorillas should win. But for somehow that whippet got away. I'm out. And he saw somebody. Now, he didn't then turn and throw the ball in the stands. and one of his guys catch it. He threw it at the guy who caught it. It was intentional. It wasn't the greatest of throws. And the guy caught it, percentage-wise, the odds of him catching that throw were probably about 12%. So that was his odds. And that's what happened. There was no luck. It wasn't luck. So, oh man, that was a lucky shot. I was aiming at the goal. Why do you say it was a lucky shot? We're playing pool. We hit the ball. We're aiming at that one, and it goes ping, 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 and three balls go in the pockets. Well, that was a lucky shot. No, it wasn't. The ball was going so stinking fast, it had to hit something, and the probabilities of them balls moving like that, something's going to end up in those holes. You with me? It isn't luck. Oh, that was an unlucky bounce. No, it wasn't. It hit a little divot on the ground. And it went that way. If it had been a millimeter to the other, it would have gone that way. Or if it had been straight on, it would have gone that way. Are you with me? There is no luck. I'm going to say this emphatically. You're going to say something emphatically, Vaughn? Will be the first time this morning. But not the first time I've been facetious. Luck doesn't exist. He won the lottery. He won the Powerball. Yeah, the odds are 248 million to one, but he still was the one. And it wasn't because of his four-leaf clover or his fingers or he hadn't walked under a ladder this month. Come, mate, this thing bugs the life out of me. Good luck. Shut up. All right. Now, I'm just going to run through this quickly because it's getting late. Can some of you realize what faith isn't? Faith is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's not a superstition. It's not a wish list. It's not writing to Father Christmas. It's knowing who God is with wisdom and understanding and that crown of grace coming upon you and Him promoting you and supplying all your needs. Faith is of the heart. I'm not going to go into that anymore. All God's provision starts in the heart. You will have a poverty mentality the rest of your life until your heart changes. Are you listening to me? Some of you, you can't get past how much you can earn. You can't get past that. Where's that written? You can't get past it. Well, if I work really hard, I'll be able to earn $35,000 a year. And then if I get promoted, I'll be able to earn $42,000 a year. And if I then maybe I can work my up to $55,000 a year. Why are you limiting God with that mentality? Now, obviously, you're diligent, the hand of the diligent rule. You work at it, you read, you study, you be obedient to the rules and regulations of your boss and everything else, obviously. But when it comes to the things of God, why are we limiting God with that matter that keeps your ears apart? You see what I'm saying? My God will supply your needs according to riches and glory. All right, wrap this up. Faith is of the heart. Faith is unseen. Faith is substantial. Faith is personal. And I want to say this because belonging to a church will not get you into heaven. Belonging to a tradition will not get you into heaven. And belonging or having your mother's faith will not get you into heaven. You have to trust in God. You have to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You will stand before God on your own one day. I won't be there. Your spouse won't be there. Your parents won't be there. Everybody who's ever offended you and caused you or allowed yourself to hold that bitterness against them, that unforgiveness against them, they won't be there. God's going to say, "Why did you not forgive? Why did you not believe?" It's going to be as simple as that. You won't be standing there on your spouse's faith. And therefore, if your mother took you to church when you were a little guy, little girl, and sprinkled you or held you up before the Lord, trust me, when you get to the age of accountability, that works for nothing. You have now got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's so personal. I'm going to say this, I'm not picking on any denomination. How many times have you invited somebody to church? Say, why don't you come to our church? Oh, I'm a Lutheran. Oh, I'm an Anglican. Oh, I'm a Catholic. Well, the answer is, oh, I'm English. I'm German. I'm French. Listen, if that's your approach to faith, then you've turned faith into a culture. Can you hear me? You've turned faith into a culture. It isn't a culture. You ever spoke to when you and I lived in Israel? Constant argument. Who is a Jew? Is it a religion or is it a culture? Oh, it's easy. Ask a Zionist. It's a culture. It's a nationality. You ask a Zionist, being a Jew is a nationality. You ask the Hasidim, being a Jew is a religion. And so I'm asking the Christians, what is your faith? Is it a culture? Is it a tradition? Is it something of your mother? Or is it a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? With your wisdom and your understanding, producing faith that will demonstrate that He personally loves you, cares for you, heals you, provides for you, repairs all of your relationships. So that's what I wanted to say this morning. I'm going to have to continue on what faith is next week. And I'm going to close. I just feel like closing on this story. I'm going to tell this story next week. Funny, the closing, Bible shutting, pen putting away, shuffling. It's a weird thing from this angle. Just in case you think I have never noticed. Some people think I'm too transparent, but I don't know, I can't see that. Now, that was brilliant. That was brilliant, man. Some say he's transparent, but he can't see it. Who said that? And, so I was flying back from India in 1986. And we changed planes in the Middle East somewhere. And I'm in the airport, and I'm a people watcher, you know. I wonder where he's from. I wonder where she's from. And then suddenly this giant walks through. He must have been 6'6". I'd estimate he weighed 350, 360. Big guy. And it's a big guy thing, you know. You know, I wonder if I could take him. Now, of course, I know I'm the only guy here who thinks that way, but yeah, right. So you look at him. Well, I wonder where he's from. Can't figure him out at all. So we get on the plane. There's me, a young lady, and him. Figures? Did you say poor young lady? Excuse me. Have you got another seat, please? Yeah, that's true. Poor girl couldn't breathe. So they moved her. No, they did, yeah. She asked for it, she couldn't breathe. So she moved, and we got comfortable. Because we might have been leaning over a little bit. Anyway, that's not the point. Okay. So we get going, we get takeoff. So I said, I'm curious. I can't figure out. Where are you from? He said, I'm from Afghanistan. I said, get out of here. You don't look like an Afghani. He said, no. So I said, well, what do you do? He said, I live in Texas. I said, oh, that's nice. I like Texas. And so I said, well, what do you do? He says, I go to college there. I said, oh, that's nice. What are you studying? He said, I'm getting my PhD in economics. I said, oh, smart guy, eh? Yeah. So handsome guy, big teeth, big smiles, really nice guy. Likeable. And he said to me, you know, There's a couple of things I don't understand about life, he said. He said, one, in Afghanistan, a man is measured by what he has and how he can pay for things. He said, but in America, a man is measured by how much he can borrow. He said, I don't understand that. So I didn't have an answer, so I carried on listening. He said, no, because I'd already told him I was in Afghanistan, so of course we were real friendly. He hadn't met too many people been to Afghanistan, so I was his bud, you know. And then he says, there's another thing I don't understand. He said, in Afghanistan, if you make a deal with a guy to sell him 50 goats, 50 goats, I'll deliver them next Thursday. 50 goats next Thursday, deal. He said, you don't need a contract. You don't need a, what do you call Lisa, the notary republic? You don't need a lawyer. You don't need two or three witnesses. You just give your word. And next Thursday, that Muslim will turn up with 50 goats, and you won't have to count them. There will not be 49. He said, I don't understand that. He said, why isn't it like that in America? And you see, that's why we don't have faith in America. It's because we do not believe in the integrity of words. So when my God makes a promise, we don't believe it. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for something I said today. I hope it's penetrated our thought patterns. I hope, Lord, it's challenged us that we can walk away today and realize and meditate and contemplate on what faith is not and begin to realize what faith is. It's a spirit that can only be fed by a spirit. And Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. So, Father, I just pray for new hunger, that we'll begin to read the Word as never before. We'll begin to read it chapter and chapter and chapter until things begin to make sense. Let's stand together one more time. Let's make one confession before we go. Just take a moment. Just close your eyes and bow your head. And just settle your soul before God and let His presence come upon you. Let His presence come. Come, Lord Jesus, to touch you and bless you. Just take a moment to pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for my sin. He took my judgment. And He took my punishment. And He rose again and gave me new life. Father, I thank you for the gift of life through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, today I ask for wisdom. I ask for understanding and a crown of grace. Father, I thank you for a hunger for your word, for a hunger for your word, that I may understand you. And I thank you for it, in Jesus' name.